Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. The title for our lesson this morning, Rationalizing Sin. Now, this is what we want to talk about for a few moments. And I believe that it is still a problem, even among those who are children of God from time to time, to rationalize our sin. Well, what does rationalize mean? Well, it means to attempt to explain or justify one's own or another's behavior or attitude with logical, plausible reasons, even if these reasons are not true or appropriate. And so we attempt to explain things away. Well, we're talking about rationalizing sin. What does sin mean? Well, the Bible defines sin as lawlessness. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And then in 1 John 3:17, we're told that unrighteousness is sin. And so sin is literally a missing of the mark. God has told us what's right and what's wrong. And when we miss the mark, we sin. When we transgress or go astray from what He has said. And for some reason, we seem to have this inclination within us to try to justify ourselves in whatever it is we have done or whatever it is that we have said. We need to be like Job in Job 13:23, where the Bible says, "How many are my iniquity and sins?" And then he says this, "Make me know my transgression and my sin." And so we need to come to the point to where we accept the fact that we have sinned when we have sinned, rather than trying to brush over it, or to phase it out, or to ignore it, or to even try to justify or rationalize it. Very quickly this morning, I want us to think about seven ways that people try to rationalize their sin. In the first place, people try to rationalize their sin by blaming God or by blaming others. Some people will blame their sin or their shortcomings on heredity. And they'll say, "Well, my father was a drunkard and so I'm a drunkard because I inherited from him. It's in my genes. I can't help it." There's an old song called Family Tradition. And in the song, it asks, if people ask me why I drink or why I smoke or whatever the case may be, he says it's a family tradition. And so we blame that on the family or our upbringing or even our genetics. My mother had a bad temper and a hot temper, and so I'm justified in having a bad temper or a hot temper. And so we try to blame others for that, don't we? Well, the Bible was read for us a few moments ago in Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." And so we are all individually responsible for our own actions and for our own choices. And we can't blame mother or father or grandparents for the sins that we commit. You remember Genesis chapter 3, the record of that first sin when Satan deceived Eve into eating that forbidden fruit, and then she shared it with her husband and he ate it, evidently as an open act of rebellion against God. Then they saw that they were naked and they were ashamed, and God come down into the garden to fellowship and speak with them, which seemed to be a normal thing, and they had tried to clothe themselves, did a bad job. And even after what they had sown to put together, they recognized they were still naked, and so they tried to hide from God. And God spoke to them and asked them what they had done. He knew what they had done, but He wanted them to admit it. And instead of really owning up to the transgression that they committed, they tried to blame someone else. Look at what the man said. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I ate. Now people often point out the fact that Adam tried to blame his wife for his own sin, and certainly he was doing that, but you know, he was blaming God here too. This woman that you gave me, she gave it to me and I ate. So trying to blame God for his own sin, trying to blame the woman for his own sin. Well, the woman did the same thing. Look at verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And so this old phrase that was popularized by a famous comedian back in the 70s, "The devil made me do it," doesn't wash, does it? Because that indicates that I couldn't help myself, that I didn't really have a choice. The devil kind of forced me into it. Well, the devil can stick the lure out in front of your face, but he can't force you to bite. And so we don't get to blame God or blame others for our sin. We are personally responsible for what we do in our body. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. But here's a second way people try to rationalize their sin. Just by simply denying God's existence. I mean, if God hadn't given us a revelation, a special revelation through the written word, we didn't have that law, we wouldn't know sin, and wouldn't commit sin. So here's an easy out. Let's just deny that God exists. And then we can pacify ourselves in our sin, and we don't have to think about committing some kind of wickedness or some kind of sin against an almighty Creator. You know, the Bible said in Psalm 14, verse 1 to 3, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And then look what it says about that fool. It says, "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." You know, I've always said that evolution is an extension of atheism, and that the problem is not an intellectual one. The problem is a heart one, an emotional one. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And the fool tries to tell his heart from an emotional and spiritual standpoint, "There is no God, and that relieves me from responsibility." And then they try to come up with some intellectual route to justify this conclusion they've come to that there's no God. Many attempts have been made. Evolution is just one of them. And you see how miserable evolution has failed. I mean, there's no evidence whatsoever. They call it, some call it a fact, some call it a theory, but even on the level of a theory, it's a bad theory. It's really just a bad idea. They talk about the missing link. Listen, if you read about evolution, if it happened the way they said, we'd all be able to go out in our backyards and dig up a transitional, wouldn't we? There'd be links all over the place of one animal transitioning to the next and to the next. And so evolution is completely illogical. It's a faith system, and it's a bad faith system, but why do so many want to accept it? Because they want to deny God's existence. They don't want to think about having to be accountable for the sins that they have committed, and the Bible says they're fools. Psalm 10, 3 and 4, "For the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." How sad. There are people who seek idolatry. They seek false gods. If you go back and study some of those Greek gods of mythology, just look at those gods. They're exactly what you expect of a god that's created by man. Some of them have drinking problems, like Bacchus, the god of drunkenness. They engage in sexual immorality and fornication. They fight, they kill, they steal. Just the kind of God you would expect a man to create and come up with. Well, that's good. That's fine. That helps to alleviate me from the sin that I commit and soothe over my conscience without having to answer to the true and living God who demands holiness and righteousness. Now, that's the conclusion those in Romans 1 come to. In verse 20 where it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." So God has given plenty of proof of His existence. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. That's what Paul's talking about here. Just look around you. Look at all the creation. Look at all the order that exists. How can you deny that God exists? The Hebrew writer said, every house has a builder, but He who made all things is God. You don't come up of a house in the middle of the woods and say, "Hey, look what evolved here."
No evolutionist in his right mind, if they are in their right mind, would come to that conclusion. They'd see a house, come across a house in, out in the deep woods and say, man has been here and built the house. They recognize that there must be intelligent design, behind a designer behind design. And yet, they can't look at the far more intricate workings of the universe and the intelligence that must be behind that and realize that God exists. Why not? Intellectually, it's demanded, because emotionally they don't want to. Because they want to rationalize their sin away. Number three, here's another way people try to rationalize sin. By doing good to balance it out. Now come on, be honest. You've entertained this before, haven't you? Do something bad and I'll do something good. I'll read my Bible for 30 minutes today to make up for that what I did. I'll say an extra prayer. I'll go visit somebody that's sick and they'll make up for the bad things that I've done recently. It doesn't work that way. You know, the world seems to think it does in just about every aspect. If you murdered somebody, just go sell all your belongings, give the money to the poor, and make it right. Right? In Chinese philosophy, we have the yin and the yang. Literally means dark and bright. And that philosophy describes how seemingly opposite or contrary forces may actually be complementary, interconnected, and interdependent in the natural world, and how they may give rise to each other as they interrelate one another. Islam teaches that you can earn your way out of debt, out of the debt of bad deeds, by doing good deeds. The New Age people call it karma. You ever heard of karma? It's the same idea, same concept. Catholicism has the same idea, same concept. For your bad deeds, they'll prescribe Hail Marys and counting beads. And that's how you even it out. We even tell our children the story of Robin Hood. It's the same concept. You steal from the rich and justify it by giving what you've stolen to the poor. But it's not a biblical concept. The Bible insists on repentance. The idea of changing, the idea of turning, and even the idea of restitution, if possible. I mean, after all, if you've murdered a man, you can't bring him back to life. Sometimes restitution in other ways may be necessary. But the idea is to stop doing the bad, not to try to overshadow it with doing more good. That's not the way accounts are going to be reckoned in the last day. In Acts 17:30, the Bible says that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, and then reiterated in verse 5, the Lord said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You must repent. He didn't say go out and do more good than evil. He said repent of your wickedness. Remember Luke 19, 8 and 9, when he was in the house eating with that wee little man Zacchaeus, And he had convinced Zacchaeus of the truths, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And look what Jesus said to him, verse 9. Today salvation has come to this house. And so repentance and restitution results in salvation. God demands repentance. Here's a fourth way that people try to rationalize sin. And I know none of you have ever done this. Comparing yourselves with others. We've never done that, right? Pretty bad, but look at that fella. Oh, he's a lot worse off than I am. I'm pretty bad, but I'm certainly as good as Brother So-and-so. In fact, I'm better than Brother So-and-so. And so we compare ourselves with others who are worse than us in order to make ourselves look better and even to justify ourselves in the sins that we commit. Remember that parable Jesus told about the Pharisee and the publican who was praying to God? You know, that Pharisee tried to do that in part of his prayer. There in Luke chapter 18, verse 11, it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. Watch this. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. You see that? Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, perhaps even looking at this tax collector over there on face down on the ground trying to pray to God. other words, compare me, God, to those people. And don't I look good? And we do that sometimes. We try to push our sins out of our minds or try to justify ourselves in our sins by pointing out others who sin worse than us, or we could even say sin or better sinners than us. They're better at it than we are. 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul said, "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." It is unwise to compare yourself with somebody else to try to justify your sin. Let's go back now to Luke chapter 13, and I want to look at the context of the statement that Jesus made when he said, "Repent, or you'll all likewise perish." In verse 1 it says, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans," or the Galileans, "whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." And look what Jesus said in verse 2. He said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" And so, you can't judge others as being worse sinners by bad things that happened to them, or even worse sinners than you, because, after all, he didn't mingle your blood with the sacrifices. And so they must have been worse sinners than me. I've heard brethren make statements like that. I was one time telling a brother about another mutual friend that we knew, a brother in Christ, and I said that they just found out that they got cancer. And the first thing he said was, "Wonder what kind of sin he committed." Brethren, that's not any kind of a biblical approach, is it? In the Bible, we read of godly people who got sick. We get sick. We live in a sin-cursed world. We're going to get sick. Jesus was cruelly crucified on the cross in his early 30s. Wonder what sin he committed to have that done to him. None. Didn't commit any. We suffer because of the sins of others. That's not the way that we find out if people's sinning, and we don't compare ourselves with other people, and I must be more righteous than him because I'm healthier than him and what have you. Very unwise. Jesus said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." You don't get to compare yourselves with a worse sinner. Listen, you can always find a worse sinner. You don't get to compare yourselves with them and justify yourself in your sin. Jesus says, repent. Number 5, in thinking about rationalizing sin, there are some who try to rationalize their sin by confessing and praying, but not really repenting. No, 1 John 1:9, I believe, I've always believed, is a misunderstood passage. And I was taught this misunderstanding as a child. And the very first time I sat down and really read that and studied it, I saw that some people were misunderstanding that passage. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, well, let's see it, verse 8. It says, "If we say that we have no sin," and what I was taught, the doctrine I was taught stops right there and just divorces that statement from the rest of what's said. If we say that we have no sin, okay, stop. You can never say with your mouth, "I have no sin," or "you've sinned." You ever heard that before? And so the person coming fresh up out of the baptistry, just baptized, just had all of his sins washed away, the Bible says that, cannot say in his mind or in his heart, "I'm sin free, all my sins are gone. Praise the Lord." Can't do that. Because you're sinning, according to what some people say there. Can you buy that? I can't buy it. I want to be thankful. 2 Corinthians 13:5, I want to be able to examine myself to make sure I'm in Christ. And if I find sin, to get it taken care of, have it forgiven, and then feel like I don't have any sin and I'm right with God. That's a gospel of hope. That's the gospel the New Testament teaches. And so they want to read that statement and then just stop there. If we say we have no sin. Now stop. It's not getting any more. Well, we accuse the denominationalists of that all the time. Let's get the rest of the context. It says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins." Now look at there. In the context, sin is present. And so John is addressing people here who have actually sinned, but are trying to deny the fact. That's what John's talking about here. He's talking about people who are trying to cover their sin. And they have sinned, and they know they've sinned, and others know they've sinned, but they're trying to say they haven't. That's what we're dealing with here. We're not dealing with people who actually have their sins forgiven. But he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so you see here, confession certainly is necessary. Confession is essential. We know that repentance and prayer is also essential. When Peter told that eunuch in Acts 8:22, repent and pray to God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And so confession and prayer and asking God to forgive, that is essential. But notice again, Acts 8:22, he told him, repent. We have to repent. You know, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12:1 talks about laying aside that sin which so easily ensnares us. Instead of laying it aside, putting it off, what we do is just keep on confessing and praying about the same sin over and over again for years, for decades, for life. What about laying it aside? What about finally overcoming that and repenting of it? And stop doing it. That's what we need to do. Because by and by we begin to justify ourselves in that. And pretty soon we've got ourselves to the place to where we get to go on committing that sin the rest of our lives. Really, it comes to the point we have no intention of repenting, but every day we'll keep going, God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me. Really no intention of really repenting and stopping that. We need to repent and put that out of our lives. Number six, in thinking about rationalizing sin, some do that by trying to hide it from others. If I can keep other people from finding out about it, then, well, I'm good to go, right? As long as nobody else knows. I think they forget the statement in Hebrews 4:13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked. I mean, he's just explicit here. They are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God sees it all, doesn't he? If it's in private, maybe even just in my heart. God sees it. He sees me committing that sin. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Numbers 32:23, the Bible says, and be sure your sin will find you out. Maybe not in this life. Maybe you keep that skeleton in the closet until you die. But I'm going to tell you what, Judgment Day is a time when the bodies come out of the grounds and the skeletons come out of the closet. And God will bring forth all those secret things that you committed and thought you had hidden. And He'll judge us for it. Romans 2:14-16. Let's take the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's how we get forgiveness. The wise man in Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. It's easy to sit and watch that unrighteous television program when nobody else is around. Or to maybe surf some of those questionable websites when the door is closed. And we need to lay those things aside. Maybe even get away with a little foul language or telling a dirty joke on the job when none of those people know the people in my church family. And they're in a different segment of my life. God knows, and He'll judge us for it. And then finally, number seven, in thinking about rationalizing sin, there are those who try to do so by saying, well, I'm only human, right? I'm only human. We start this at a young age with our children. Well, boys will be boys. And so we brush off their unacceptable behavior or their disobedience. Boys will be boys. Maybe so, but that doesn't justify it, does it? We should be training and chastening and disciplining our children to obey rather than justifying that behavior by using the old phrase, boys will be boys. Because when we become adults, it's the same thing, except now we're saying, well, we're only human. I'm only human. I steal, but I'm only human. I look at pornography, but you know, I'm only human. I'm a man. I killed, but he, she made me mad, and after all, I'm only human. I do drugs, but I'm weak and only human. I covet, but I'm only human. I'm resentful and unforgiving. I'm bitter. I hold grudges. But hey, I'm only human. I have the right to be angry and unforgiving. That's the mentality of some people. And so they justify that behavior by saying, well, I'm only human. This has to be an extension of Calvinism. This has to be a mindset that originated from those teachings. From that idea that we're inherently sinful. The Bible says, again, in 1 John 1:8-10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we have actually sinned and we're trying to rationalize it by saying, well, I'm only human, we're deceiving ourselves, right? We have deceived ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We must confess our sins. Stop trying to rationalize them. And if we confess them, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, again indicating that sin is present in the context there, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. After that happens, we'll be sin-free again, and we can rejoice in that. Again, what about the concept of repentance and laying aside that sin that so easily ensnares us? 1 Peter 1:16, Peter said, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Those are the words of God. We can't just say, I'm only human, and justify our sin because God calls upon us to be like Him, right? Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And part of that imitating God, beginning of verse 3, means putting off fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. When it comes to all these things, we don't get to say, I'm only human, because Paul said, imitate God. When I hate my enemy, oh, we feel justified in that. Boy, he's wronged me. He's did me wrong. I'm right to hate him. And Jesus taught there in Matthew 5:43-48, to love your enemies. And then he concluded that conversation by saying, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's talking about perfection there in relation to loving your enemies. God loved His enemies, Romans 5:6-8, so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for them. We ought to be like God in that. We love our enemies, not sit back and say, well, I'm only human. Look at what they did to me. And so saying, well, I'm only human, that doesn't justify us in our sin. The answer, the key to all this, is in one word, repent. As Job said, help me to realize my sin. Help me to recognize my iniquities and my transgression. When I commit them, help me to recognize that I've committed them. And then give me the strength to repent, to change, and to confess and ask God for His forgiveness. Let's not rationalize our sin by blaming God or others, or by denying God's existence, or by trying to do good to balance it out, or by comparing myself with somebody else who's a worse sinner, or by always confessing and praying about it, but never really repenting of it. Or by trying to hide it from others. Or by trying to say, well, after all, I'm only human. Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.